And congratulations ahead of time for your pastor being ordained this next week. And I wish I could be here for that. And that would be quite an honor. I'm very, very proud of him and his wife, where she went off. And that's how she stays happy. And but she traveled with us. And am I doing something wrong, or is that just the way it is? Okay, all right. And but anyhow, it's I spent 27 years working with our young people. And so I did a little few things wrong, and now I'm back in punishment again, traveling with these girls. So, but my sentence will be over in about 3 weeks. And no, we'll spend a couple weeks traveling with them. My wife and I, and every summer for the past 3 summers, we've been able to travel with the tour groups. Last year we took out a guys group, and that 2 years preceding that we traveled with girls. And you say, well, which is better? And I have to say at this moment, girls, and because that's who I'm with. But so in our political season, you've got to be politically correct, so traveling with ladies. But I told them this today, we're going to learn many things as we travel together and how to actually pass a Walmart. And we'll work on that this afternoon. We'll do drive-bys on Walmart just to show them how it can be done. And but anyhow, they're a lot of fun to travel with. They're good kids. I grew up in church, literally. I thought my home was church many times, but my parents got saved, and just give a brief testimony. My parents got saved in young Catholics, just a couple kids, three of us, and I was born, and then they got saved. So there was just a little bit of time before our growing up that my mom and dad didn't know church. And, of course, very long story short, I spent my life at First Baptist of Hammond, got to be the youth pastor there, enjoyed working with our young people there for many, many years. This is kind of a neat moment for my wife and I, three of the girls here that we're traveling with. I was their parents' youth pastor, and that's been a lot of fun for us. It just basically means my wife is getting old. And but... No, it's to be their mom and dad's youth pastor for a couple of them, and they're just to have them now a part of this. And you tend to get close to the kids when you travel with them and for a few weeks, and so we will get that way over the next few weeks. But it's a blessing to rear your family in church. Both our kids were reared in church and are serving the Lord now with us and in the area. But it's a wonderful thing, and of course, to have Brother Hoover, as your pastor, you know somebody that has been reared in church, and how important it is, and it works. You know, living for the Lord works. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 14. I'm going to hustle through the story, and while you're turning, I'll make mention that there are tapes or CDs and information about Hiles Anderson College. A couple CDs that you can get there, $15 each, or they're two for $10, $10 each if you buy two or more. Also, some information on the college. And if you are high school, junior, senior, we'd like to ask you to fill out a card. It just gives us your name and address. If you're junior, senior, like to fill out an application and like to come to Hiles Anderson College, I'll guarantee you, if you're a guy, a free date with one of our tour group girls when you attend Hiles Anderson College. So if you want to write that down. And was it Francisco? No, how do you say your name? Fabrizio. All right. Fabrizio. I already promised him a date. He's got three of them picked out, but we'll narrow it down by the end of the day. And if he comes, amen. And he's getting right with God right now. And he's feeling the Spirit, aren't you? Exodus chapter 14. Of course, this is just a familiar story. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read scripture and jump right into the message, if that's all right. Father, what a blessing it is to be in your house. I sure do love church. I love this church. I love your pastor, the pastor of this church, and his wife and family. I pray, Lord, that you would bless them. I love the look of this church, the decor, the windows, the lights. It just reminds me, makes me feel right. And I love being in church on Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon. Lord, it's a blessing to be able to be here. Help us to listen and hear the word of God, and may we be see some things that will help challenge our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look in chapter 14, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea over against Baal-Zephon, where it shall be an encampment by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Look at me for a minute. We'll go back to the scripture in just a second here. Now the children of Israel had left bondage. They left Egypt after a lot of years, 430 years in the land of Egypt, and over 210 years in literally slavery. And now they're on their own, and God has delivered them through the plagues. You remember all the plagues and the flies, the lice, the hail, and all the things. I won't go through all of them right now, but tremendous things that got Pharaoh's attention and let the Israelites themselves, who, if I may, for 200 some years, they hadn't even practiced worshiping God. They had worshipped the golden calf, and many of the plagues that were sent were things or items or bugs or animals that they worshipped. And it was their religion, so to speak. And now God is being reintroduced into their life, and they're struggling with this. And God then comes down, and he shows his way from a stick turning into a snake, from the river turning into blood, and so many things that got their attention, got Pharaoh's attention, got the Egyptians' attention, and of course, last of all, the Passover, where the firstborn were taken, it got everybody's attention. And now all of a sudden, Pharaoh says, get out of here, take everything you got, and get out of town. And now this is where the Israelites were. They get down to a place along towards the Red Sea, and a place called Pi-Hahiroth, which is a very walled, high elevated place, cliffs, and a very beautiful place. But Pi-Hahiroth means place of freedom. And it seemed ironic that would be called the place of freedom when you had the walls on one side, you had the wilderness on the other side, Egypt behind them, and the Red Sea right in front of them. They were literally not free. They were boxed in, and then Bible says that Pharaoh changed his mind. And now all of a sudden he's going back. He's going to kill them. He's going to bring probably a remnant back to be their slaves because they were the workforce, the economy of their country. And so after the boils and after the darkness and after the lice and after the frogs and after the blood in the water and the animals dying and all these things, you know what? He recanted. I get out of here. Now he gets thinking, as most all of us do, well, what about the money? And there goes our economy. We're going back after him. And the Bible says that he was going after, and God said, God hardened his heart, and God said, I will be honored upon Pharaoh, because none of these times Pharaoh was just obeying out of pressure. He was literally, his arm was twisted behind his back, and he cried, Uncle or God, and he said, let him go. And God says, no, this time I'm going to put my honor upon him. Now let me just give you a sidebar here. Either you will honor God voluntarily, or you will be God's honor will be put upon you. One way or shape or another, God will get the glory in your life. And it may be at your funeral, but God will get the glory. You want to take it from him, just be careful, because Pharaoh tried this. Look back in verse 5, and it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the hearts of Pharaoh and his servants were turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots. These are the ones that have been in storage. These are the good ones. And all the chariots of Egypt, and the captains over every one of them. So he brought out all the officers and their chariots. And he was going with a great force and his most experienced soldiers. Verse 9, but the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. The children of Israel cried out with the Lord. Now it's interesting. Now all of a sudden, Israel who left and left Egypt. The Bible says in a few verses before that when they left Egypt, the Bible says they left with a high hand. In other words, they left like, woohoo, yippee, you know, raise the roof, we're out of here, we're free, you know. And literally they were excited and pumped. And now, just a few hours later, they're griping and complaining because they, you know, they're stuck. They're in a place called freedom, but they don't feel free. They got the Egyptians pursuing. They got the water in front of them. They got the cliffs on one side. And you know what? They're boxed in, and they didn't know what to do. So the first thing we do when we don't know what to do is what? Gripe. Amen? We gripe. Whenever things go bad, you know, like we were saying, Pastor, we tend to forget the good things that God has done for us. And God could have just absolutely been done wonderful things, could have cured us of cancer. But man, the next day when our car breaks down, where's God now? Where is he now? I don't know if you're like that, but I am. And you know what? We look at our circumstances for the moment and wonder, well, you know, where's God now? He saved me, but yeah, where is he now? Well, I'll tell you what, he provided a job for my husband, but where is he now? So now this is where they're at. Verse 11, they cried unto Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? In other words, you know what? We told you it'd be better to be slaves than to travel in the wilderness. And you don't have a plan. All of a sudden, first day on the job, and you lead us into a hole and a place called freedom, and we're going to die here. And griping and murmuring. Man, if I was Moses, I'd have just walked into the water myself and drowned myself. Figuring, if I got to live with these people. I mean, look at 10 plagues that were miraculous. I picked up a snake by the tail and turned it into a stick. You know, and it's not because I'm a magician. It's because God is alive and well, and I got to live with these people. Isn't it something? Hey, boy, you got to wonder what goes through God's mind when he hears this gripe and complain. Verse 13, Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward, but lift up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. I'll tell you what, you listen carefully. You know what? Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? Heard that before? God didn't lead them to a place and say, oh yeah, you know what? I really wasn't thinking this through. God didn't say, you know what? Trust me. Oh yeah, you know what? We got to work. We got to figure this out. God has it all figured out. God knows exactly why this spring has been crazy weather. Now, our weather guys can't figure it out. I can't figure it out. The animals definitely can't figure it out. But God knows. I mean, he didn't wake up and says, oops, I forgot to turn off the snow machine. Somebody was sleeping on the job up here. No, everything is by the order of God. God saw everything that was happening. God saw what was going on. But you know what? As I was reading this story a while back, I got to thinking, you know what? God told Moses, he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stick your rod there in the water. The waters parted, the Bible says. And I'll make a long story very short here. The waters parted, and the Israelites went across on dry ground. And boy, all of a sudden, back to the high hand again. And boy, then Pharaoh and his armies come up, and they see the dry ground, and so we're pursuing. That man had a lot of tenacity. And he gets across, and God brings down a dark black cloud, and he puts it between the Israelites and the Egyptians, and it keeps them apart until all the Israelites can get across on the other shore, which I believe took a greater part of the night. And then all of a sudden, as the soldiers looked up into this dark cloud that all of a sudden, man, they saw the face of God, and the soldiers began to be in fear. The wheels of the chariots began to fall off, these special chariots. The best of their fleet, the wheels began to fall off. The Bible says they drove hard. I guess they would, without wheels. And the horses were dragging these chariots across the dry ground. And these soldiers were in fear. And now all of a sudden, remember the Bible said a few minutes earlier here that God's honor will be placed upon Pharaoh? They began to cry out to the God of the Israelites. And as the waters came back and closed upon them, and they were killed, every one of them, the Bible says the Israelites stood the next morning on the other side of the Red Sea, and the bodies of the soldiers and the horses began to float up and around, and they saw the salvation and the glory of God. A great miracle. And as I was reading this, I got to thinking, boy, the drama in Pi-Hahiroth, was that really necessary? You know what, Brother Hoover, God could have already parted that water before they got there. You know, God could have had it already set apart, and it could have been just as big of a miracle. It could have been just as great of a, he could have done the cloud, the wheels of the chariots falling off, the Israelites coming across and being drowned. All of that could have still happened, and it would have been just as great a story. Why did he have to put Moses and his leaders and Joshua and them through all that drama, all the fear going into the hearts of those people and the encampment there at the shore of the Red Sea? Less stress, less complicated. I don't know if you're like me, and I assume that you are. We like everything that we do charted out for us, don't we? You know, even on this trip, I went out to the car this morning. Our day started at 4:30. I punched in on my phone, Souls Harbor Baptist Church, and the address. And I looked at it, and you know, I can't just plug in the number and follow the next turn right here. I got to first of all look and see the whole line. Because I know I don't think I'm going to get there if I don't see the whole line. But I don't have to. Because I trust Siri. And she's never let me down. And, but we always want to see, you know, where are we going? How much further? You know, as a youth pastor, I got sick of that. I always say 10 minutes, we'll be there. Brother Eddie, we just left. You know, we're on a three-day trip. And we did 10 minutes. You know, I got sick of telling how much further. And I find that we as people, we want God to give us all the details up front. And God says, I don't do that. I don't do that. I'll give you what you need when you need it. And we want all of our ways acknowledged. And God says, no, you acknowledge my ways and I'll direct your path. You acknowledge me. You just put your eyes on me. You just put me in the driver's seat and I'll take care of the trip. I'll get you where you need to go. I'll take care of it. You don't have to fret about the enemy. You don't have to fret about the water. You don't have to fret about that. You just ride with me and I'll take care of you. I'll direct your path. The distance between the Red Sea and the Egyptian soldiers is a school that God put them in. You got to bear in mind for 430 years they hadn't been to training. And God says, you know what? I think I've got to teach these kids a few things first before we go any farther. I think, though, they think, you know, because they're free now that they know how to live. They don't. Think because, you know what? Now they have God in their life that all of a sudden everything's going to be easy. No, there's some training that they have to go through. And God was teaching them a couple things. One of them, God was teaching them to have faith in God. Do you understand? And Brother Hoover, I got thinking about this. For 210 years or so of their time in Egypt, they were under a dictatorship, actually all the time, but for 210 years, they were total slaves. So when you're enslaved, you don't have to make decisions. You do whatever you're told. Yeah, I mean, you get up when they tell you, you go to work when they tell you, you eat what they tell you. You know what? That's what socialism is, by the way. It is where a dictator tells you what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. So you don't need God. And by the way, farther a person gets from God or a country gets from God, the more into that kind of lifestyle of dictatorship and socialism you'll become. That's my political statement for the day, by the way. And now, I'll get off that. But the truth is, that's exactly it's where they were. They're in a place where they didn't have to follow God. They didn't have to obey God. They didn't have to have faith in God. They didn't really, it didn't matter to them because Pharaoh was in charge. Their taskmasters were in charge. And they said to work, they worked. When they got to go home, he said to go home, they went home. Now they're giving freedom. Now they're giving liberty. And the first lesson God had to teach him was, you're going to listen to me and you're going to have faith in me. I'm not going to lead you to Pi-Hahiroth in the Red Sea and allow the enemy to eat you up. That's not my plan. My plan is to get you across the Red Sea. My plan is to get you into the Promised Land, but you're going to have to trust me. And you know what? Many of us have been there. We've been to the place where God has been so good to us, and as I mentioned earlier, then all of a sudden something difficult happens and we wonder, well, you know what? Now, God, you just brought me here to leave me. I've seen kids come to Bible college, and boy, they all through high school, they prepared for it, and they kept their heart right with God, got to Bible college, and they got a job, and all of a sudden, that job closed down, and all of a sudden, they got money problems, and God, you know what? You led me here. Now you're going to leave me here, and I'm going to get suspended from school because I don't have finances, and I've watched kids actually just leave because they felt God had left them. God has never left anybody. God wants us to learn to have faith in Him. Well, the Bible says without faith it is impossible to what? Please God. Please Him. The Bible says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Now, the 23rd Psalm is often read at funerals and to encourage people how to live a life through the valley of the shadow of death. And when we're going through those struggles, those valleys in our life, we want God to deliver us, take us out. And God never does that. God doesn't deliver us out of those valleys. The Bible says He leads us through them. Because if He delivered us, we wouldn't learn the lessons from the valley. And to learn to have our faith in God and our strength in God. You know, Brother Eddie, I've trusted in God and I've served Him and I've tithed and I've done this. And I've been praying for healing for cancer for my loved one. But God hasn't come through yet. It's all right. God hasn't left yet. God hasn't forsaken you. God hasn't died. He hasn't gone on a trip. God hasn't forgot about you. He's still there. And it was to train them. It was to train them to have faith in God. The second reason for being in this place was to trust in God's man, to train them to trust in God's man. You see, what do you mean by that? God had placed a spiritual leader in front of them. And I understand that a pastor of a church is a spiritual leader, and that is very true, and he's God's man. And I don't believe that we ought to worship our pastors. I don't believe that at all. And the Bible doesn't teach us to do that, but they are a shepherd. And they are an under-shepherd for God, the great shepherd, and they're to watch over us, and they're to protect us, and they're to take care of us, and they're to make sure that we live right and do right, and they're to admonish and they're to exhort us. Whether we sometimes agree or not, we ought to listen and to have faith in them. Moses would have criticized until he touched the water. And God's men, they don't necessarily speak for God, but they understand how God speaks. And they get to spend more time in the Word of God than you do. And they get to, not that I can't spend time with God in the Bible myself, but the truth is, they have a lifestyle and a life that is totally given to God, and they watch for your souls, the Bible says, because they must give an account. Now, if I've got to watch for somebody's souls because I've got to give an account, I believe that the person who put them under my care expects them to listen to me. Hey, God puts you in a church. God puts you in a place with a pastor and loving leadership that will guide you and help you. And you know what? You want to come to church ready to hear the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And ask the Holy Spirit, speak to me. Show me what the pastor has this morning from your Word. And open my heart, my mind, that I can get something from the Bible today. And I believe that they had, and as we know from the rest of the stories here with the Israelites, they had a hard time with this. All the way up to the tribe of Korah, all the way up to wandering the wilderness for 40 years because they never couldn't, many of them couldn't get over following godly leadership. God brought them to Pi-Hahiroth, and God brought them to the Red Sea, into this school of the Red Sea, to show them faith in God, to show them to have faith in God's man, and then also to have patience with God's grace. Grace is a unique word. It's a wonderful word, and it's probably one of the sweetest words in all of Scripture. It is God's supernatural help. You know, we're saved by what? Grace. Through our faith in Jesus Christ, supernatural help, God's grace makes it possible for us to cross over into heaven instead of into hell. But patience, waiting on God's supernatural help, is hard to do. Our youth pastor, former youth pastor Brian Hassey, grew up in our youth group, and I was his wrestling coach, and love him and his family dearly, and God's called him to pastor, and he's looking for a church, and he's had several offers. And I was telling him the other day, I said, Brian, I'm really proud of you. And he said, why? He said, God hasn't found a church for me yet, or hasn't led me to the right church. I said, but you could have had several churches and accepted the offer to several of them, but you have been patient, waiting for God to lead you to the right church that he wants for you. And he said, Brother Eddie, he said, you've said it so often, patience is easy preached, but hard to do. And I said, isn't it true? It's one of the things I'm praying about in my own life. My wife has said to me many times, I used to be a patient person. And she's right, I used to be. But man, I tell you what, throughout life, you just want to, as it goes on, you want God to move today. God, this is a good idea. Let's do this today. God, you come and you work on my terms in my time and you go by my schedule. God says, no, your schedule stinks. You work by my schedule. I'll heal your friends when I feel it's time. I'll give you finances when I say it's time. I'll do this for you when it's the right time because I'm the only one that knows the right time. But it's hard to have patience, isn't it? To follow God and to have patience with him. They would have loved to have seen Pharaoh and his armies destroyed in just a couple minutes' time before they ever left Egypt. That would have been really sweet. Then they could have walked on in freedom without any kind of fear of anything coming behind them. But God says, you know, if I gave you that kind of an out, you'd never trust in me. You'd never learn to trust in the men and people that I give you. And you'll never learn to have patience waiting on my grace. You'll never have patience doing that. God has always been patient with us. And I'm so glad that he has been. Maybe we should give him time and be patient with him. Some of you may be in this place. You may be. God has done some great things for you. Maybe a child you prayed for in a church in Wisconsin here last year, 2 years ago. God gave a family a wonderful child, but then some great complications came out of that child. The child is severely deformed. Doesn't mean that God has led them to a place and abandoned them. They're trusting the Lord, and just their Christian spirit is just so awesome, knowing that this child was of God, and God gave us a child we prayed for, and now, you know, this is a special needs child that we just need to trust the reasons why God has given us this child. Boy, you think all these good things happen, then all of a sudden, you know, where's God? I don't know where you're at. I don't know what position you're in. I don't know how your faith in God is doing today. Some of you may have never put your trust in him, in his son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior. You need to do that today. Many of you fret and fear because you don't have Christ as your Father. You don't have his calming effect and his calming spirit. Many of you worry about far too many things because God isn't real to you. Maybe you've never trusted him as your Savior. I don't know. But you also need to have faith in your preacher, in your leaders. And you have faith in the grace of God. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Just a moment, our piano is going to play, and we'll give just a brief invitation, and I'll turn it over to the pastor. How many of you say, Brother Lapina, I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I've accepted him as my Savior. If I died today, I know 100% for sure I'd go to heaven. I know that. I know that. If you came down to my seat right now, I could tell you how I know for sure I'm going to heaven. How many of you would say that? Would you slip your hand up in testimony to God? That's wonderful. If you're sitting here today and you say, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've never trusted him. I'd like to know for sure I'm going to heaven. But I've just never done that. And I have some questions. Brother Lapina, would you pray for me? With our heads bowed and eyes closed, if you would say that this morning and want me to pray for you, would you slip your hand up right now? Thank you, buddy. God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right. Let's all stand to our feet at this time. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the piano play. Come and use the altar. Maybe there's some things you need to square away with God. Come do so right now. Young man, you raised your hand. You'd like to know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. You'll come down the altar right now. Our pastor will have someone show you out of the Bible. Thank you. Out of the Bible, how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. I'd like to say as a pastor or preacher that I always been confident God would come through. I must admit I am confident that God can come through, but sometimes I did doubt, wonder if he was going to. And all of us get that way at times, and I know that doesn't please God, because without faith I can't please him. I don't know what God's doing in your life. I don't know what he's doing in your heart. But don't lose your faith in God. Trust him. Trust him. He won't let you down. You're going to have to be patient. Pastor, I'll turn it over to you.